Father, we come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful as we enter into your presence, God, that, Lord, where your presence is, there your power is, God. Thank you for already touching lives, already healing people, God, already giving them blessings, God, and direction, wisdom, God. But, Lord, we don't want to stop there. We want to go further with you. Today, we want to hear the word of the Lord for our lives. And so today, Lord, we ask that as we open up your word, that you would open it up to us. In fact, Lord, open us up to receive it. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to have a good understanding so we can be the good ground where the word is sown. May it produce fruit in each and every one of our individual lives. Truly today, Lord, we've not come to hear from a man or a woman, young or old, black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, white, educated, uneducated, rich or poor. No, God, we've come to hear from you. So welcome, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher, be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, get us back on track with you. Today, Lord, we silence our souls to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. Father, we give you praise and thanks for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives in advance, God, because we know it's going to be good. God, today, don't just bless us. Bless all the churches here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet that are both preaching and hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless our brothers and sisters, God. They're preaching your gospel truth, God. We pray, Lord, that you bless the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Evangelical Free, Set Free, Victory Outreach, Catholic and Adventist, Messianic Jewish, God. Lord, we bless all the churches, God, in our area. Lord, Ecclesia, Trinity, God, bless, special blessing on Emmanuel Baptist. They opened their church for those that were being evacuated. God, we thank you, Lord, for churches that would open their doors and that would house others, God. Thank you, Lord, for being able to partner up with the body of Christ, God. Thank you, Lord, that the church has the answers and the resources available for the community. So bless Emmanuel Baptist, God. We pray that you would bless Patria and Elevate Life Church and C3, God. There's too many churches to name by name, but God, you know them all by name. So we ask, God, that you bless your church and build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, also, we do want to lift up to you the persecuted church all over the world, tremendous persecution breaking out against your people. So, God, we ask that you protect them, strengthen them, encourage them, deliver them. May they endure to the end to the glory of God. And, Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for peace in our land. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Everybody in agreement said? Amen, amen. As you're having a seat, get your Bibles, and today is a monumental day. We are crossing over today. You say, Pastor, what does that mean we're crossing over? Crossing over from Romans chapter number 1 into Romans chapter number 2. Hallelujah. So mark your calendars and just know that God's going to do something great in our lives today. Now, today, we're crossing over, like I said, into Romans chapter number 2. And the title of today's message, if you're taking notes, is God's Judgment versus man's judgment. God's judgment versus man's judgment. Romans chapter number 1, we found out that there were the godless and the ungodly. There were the people that were unrighteous. And we could see that the godless, that the end of their life is death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And we can see from the very last verse in Romans chapter number 1 that they're deserving of it. Why? Because their actions, their activities, their motives, the things in their heart are coming out of them. God has given them over to what they wanted. They wanted a base life, and so they got it. God said, fine, you can have what you want. If you are going to fight against me long enough, I give up. Go ahead. Have it your way. And because their deeds were evil, we can see that they approve of others that are evil, but also that they themselves are deserving of the just punishment that's coming their way. That it's right if God's angry about that and pours out his wrath upon it, and we could say, yeah, we can see that. But Romans chapter 2, all of a sudden we're brought into a courtroom situation. Now all of a sudden there's a judgment that's pronounced, and we're introduced to God as the righteous judge. Let's take a look at it in Romans chapter number 2. In fact, that's why I wore a suit today, because I figured in a courtroom you've got some different characters, right? You've got the jury, you've got the bailiff, right? You've got the judge, and then you've got an attorney. So I thought I'd dress up and look real nice for you guys. Did I do okay? Any attorneys in the room thinking, all right, good, good. I just wanted to make sure. All right, so Romans chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2, let's find out who the judge is. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, look at this, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. We see that God is the righteous judge. He is the one who has the right and the ability to judge. Why? Because his judgment is not flawed. But our judgment is, especially when we judge others and we're doing the same thing. See, we'd rather point out what's wrong in other people because we don't want to point out what's wrong in us. Why don't we want to point out what's wrong in us? Because if I point out what's wrong in me, then I feel bad. And God forbid that anyone feel bad. No. Let them sit down. Give them a juice box and a gold star on their shirt. It'll be okay. We've got a trophy waiting for you after you participate. And then you can feel good about yourself. But see, we don't want to feel bad about ourselves. We don't want to point out the flaws that are going on the inside of us, so what do? We point it out in other people. See, probably we found that there are the godless in chapter 1, but in chapter number 2, we're introduced to two more groups of people. They're the moralist and the religious. The moralist is the person that says, see, get them, God. Ooh, yeah, they're really bad. Look at those dirty sins. 22 dirty sins that you listed, God, and they're involved in all of them, and I'm involved in none of them. I'm a really good person. I'm really liked by everybody. I'm really nice. Just get to know me. It's all good. But look at how bad they are. Oh, yeah. See that? That's really wrong. And God says, who are you to judge when you're doing the same things? Well, God, I've never murdered anybody. But Jesus said this, if you've hated in your heart, you've committed murder. God, I've never committed adultery. But he said, if you've lusted, guess what? You've already committed the act in your heart. See, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all deserving and we all deserve hell. And so God, he is the only one who has the right to be the righteous judge. We can see by what we judge in others really the things that are wrong in us, can't you? You'll find that most of the time. Most of the time when you find out that someone's really angry about something in someone else, it's something that they deal with, right? You're like, bruh, seriously? You're going to judge that right now? That's the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, my goodness, it's like you're looking in a mirror. I see twins going on right here. But what happens? Somebody says, oh, man, that guy, I just can't stand him. Why can't you stand him? He's so prideful. I mean, I'm not like that. I'm good. And all of a sudden, you're like, why? Because they're mad about something someone else. You know, your family, they can get you going, can't they? Someone can push your buttons, and they're like, ooh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, so-and-so, they're such a gossip. You know what? I heard them talking to someone one time. And what are they doing? They're gossiping. Why? They're pointing out what's wrong in someone else, but they themselves do it. And here, the Bible says you're inexcusable when you're doing the same things, pointing the finger at someone else. What did your mama used to say? You got one finger pointing at someone else, you got three pointing back at you, right? And someone might say one pointing up to God. But here's the deal, is that when we judge someone else, we're really pointing out a standard outside of ourselves that we will be judged by. See, when you say, ah, that's pride, what are you saying? That pride is wrong. You're not really pointing out at someone else, you're pointing out to a standard that's outside of us, that's God's standard as the righteous judge, that shows us where we're off and shows us that we're deserving of the same punishment. See, the religious as well as the moralist, they both are deserving of hell just as much as the ungodly. Now, we already saw this in the previous verses, and it's easy to see. But some think like this, well, a loving God would never judge anybody who's loving and good. Or how about this? Well, I'm better than the next guy, so God won't judge me maybe as harshly. That's like saying, you know what? He owes $1 million, and I only owe $500,000, so I don't really have to pay it all back. It's all good. I'll just pay a little bit back, and we'll keep up the appearances, right? But they'll let me go because they're really bad. Look, they owe $1 million. I only owe $500,000. That's nonsensical, isn't it? It's utter foolishness, if you will. No, you still owe money. You still are going to stand before that creditor, and there's still going to be a payment that's going to be demanded of you. And if you don't pay, you go to jail. And they'll take it out of your wages. They'll garnish, or they'll sell your property, that sort of a thing. There is no double standard when they go, well, you know what? They owe $1 million. You only owe $500,000. I guess we won't go after your things. No, they're going after all your things until every last penny is paid. See, these type of people have a comparative narrative. What does that mean? They compare themselves to others, and then they narrate what they think about it, and they become the judge. They magnify the sins of, all of a sudden they're magnifying. Wait, let's take a closer look at that. Ooh, did you see what they were up to? And when they start to see those sins, and look at that. Now what do? They start to compare. Well, yes, I might drink, but I don't get drunk. Look at them over there getting drunk. That's really bad. Well, what else do? Wait, hold on. They're lusting. Well, yes, I look at pornography, but I'm not sleeping around. I'm not having actual sex outside of marriage. Oh, wait. Oh, my goodness. Look at them. I may be taking prescription drugs that, you know, I shouldn't be taking, but they're doing the really bad stuff. Methamphetamine. I'm not doing that. Yeah, I mean, yes, I might get angry at somebody, but I've never actually hit anyone. Well, yes, I've hit someone, but I've never murdered anyone. I may have murdered someone, but I'm not a serial killer. I'm not really, you see where this is going? I mean, it excuses while it also accuses. It excuses ourselves from responsibility while pointing the finger at someone else and accusing someone of something wrong when we ourselves are just as guilty and just as deserving of death. You see, the Bible, here we are in Romans 1, and the gospel is introduced to us. But in order to understand the good news, we first have to understand the bad news. So you know that people who go to church often and people who have been very moral and yet are unsaved are the hardest people to get saved? And the reason for that is because they don't think that they need Jesus. Go preach in a prison. Go preach in an impoverished area. Go preach to a people that is morally corrupt and that's debased in their thinking. Guess what? I want to get saved. I want to get right. I don't want to go to hell. But the moralist, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm not bad like those other people. And they're so hard-hearted and they're hard to get to surrender their heart and life to Jesus because they don't think that they need it. But in order to understand the good news, we first have to understand the bad news. The bad news is that no matter how moral or how religious you are still a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, for the moralist, and for the religious, and that Jesus took the penalty for our sins on himself, and now he offers salvation to all. There were two men that graduated from college. One went on to become a banker, the other went on to become a judge. Both of them were best friends all throughout college, and they stayed in touch throughout the years. But over time, the banker started to make bad deals, started to make bad decisions. In fact, he started to embezzle money on the side and tried to hide it, but everything came out. He was found out, and he was brought to trial in court. Lo and behold, there he is sitting as the defendant in court, and all of a sudden out comes his best friend from college. He thinks, this is good. I'm off. I'm scot-free. Now the judge comes walking out, and he looks across at the defendant, and he sees that it's his best friend from college, and he says, oh no, I can't do this. He tries to go and get out of it, and they said, well, can't you judge this case fairly? Can't you be an impartial judge? And he said, I have to be honest, I can. I can just connect from my friend, and I can view the facts, and I can take a look at the evidence and see what's really going on, and yes, I can make a right judgment. And they said, okay, then do your job. And so he went out there, and he heard the case, and all the evidence was presented, and eventually, at the end, when the jury came back, they had a guilty verdict, and now it was time for sentencing. And so the judge came down hard on his friend. In fact, he gave him the maximum financial sentence that he could give him. And after the gavel came down, bang, he took off his robe, walked down to the court attendant, wrote out a check for the full amount that was owed, handed it over to them, and went to his friend. And he embraced him, and he said, listen, you were wrong. You were guilty. And you amassed a debt that you couldn't pay. But I've emptied my entire savings, and I've given it for you. I love you, my friend. See, this is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you, absolutely, but God is also just, and when he sees the sin and the debt that we've amassed, that debt must be paid. So what did God do? God disrobed in glory and came down and veiled himself in human flesh in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and he paid our debt there on the cross, and now he comes and he embraces us and says, even though you were guilty, even though you were wrong, the debt had to be paid. I've paid it on your behalf. Will you come and receive me? That's the good news. So today, I want to take a look at God's judgment, because if we see God's judgment, we can see God's judgment versus man's judgment. God's judgment, we find out in verse number 2, is this. Number 1 is according to truth. As we go throughout this series, we're going to see many aspects of God's judgment, but right off the bat, we can see that God's judgment is according to truth. Dr. Stuart Briscoe wrote that human judgment, which is often necessary, sometimes helpful, and occasionally correct, is fundamentally inconsistent. You see, God's judgment is totally consistent. You know that with God as your judge, you're going to get a fair trial, and you're going to get a just judgment at the end of it all. See, man's judgment is flawed. Why? Because it's based on facts. It's based on feelings. It's based on experience. It's based on circumstance. But the truth stands outside of all of those things. You say, wait a second, hold on. What's the difference between the facts and the truth? Well, let me show that to you, okay? The facts might be that you're broke. Somebody in this room said, Pastor, you don't even know the half of it. I am broke. My goodness. We're poor. Some of you guys might say, we're poor. We're so poor we can't afford the R, right? That might be the facts. There might be no money. Might be no job. Might be no way to make money. You might be on disability. And you might not have what you need to survive. That may be the fact, but the truth is that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when God looks at your life, he doesn't say you're broke. He says you've got everything. You're rich. You're wealthy. You're a king's kid. If you've got faith to believe, guess what? Then you can receive. You're not broke. You are blessed. But see, if you look at your circumstances, you might say, no, God, you're wrong. But see, God doesn't judge according to circumstances. He judges according to truth. How about this? You might be feeling sick in your body. Might have had pain for decades. You might have been born deformed or something was wrong in your body. And you say, hey, the facts are it's always going to be this way. Facts are it's broke. Facts are it's hurt. Facts are I'm sick. Yeah, those may be the facts. But the truth of God's word is that by his stripes, you were healed. That's the truth. And when you believe God and you bring that truth into your life, guess what? The facts start to change. See, that's the thing about facts is that they're inconsistent. The facts will change. See, right now, the fact is that the air quality is really bad in the Inland Empire because there's a big fire blazing. But you know what? That fire is going to go out, the wind's going to blow, and the air quality is going to be good again. What changed? The facts. But the truth is that God can sustain his people even in a time of trouble. Therefore, the facts may be that you're surrounded with troubles, but the truth is that God is with you. You see, God doesn't judge the way that we judge. He does not judge according to appearances, experiences. He doesn't judge according to the facts or the circumstances. No, God judges according to truth. And therefore, we have to get our lines and our minds in line with the truth of God's word. See that really we can judge? And I got really quiet when I said that. Wait a second, Pastor. I read online, don't judge me. I heard a CD back in the day that said, only God can judge me. Listen, Jesus lives, all right? Jesus lives. Just remember that. And he's got the truth. But God says that we can judge. See, I knew it. I knew that you Christians were just waiting to judge me. You're so judgmental. No, there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. You may have encountered some Christians that were judgmental, and I'm very sorry about that. But guess what? We can judge. And there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. See, if we're going to judge correctly, we have to judge according to the word of God. That's not being judgmental. That's judging properly. See, when a Christian looks at someone's life and they say, hey, you're ungodly, and if you continue in that behavior, it's going to take you to hell. Are they being judgmental? Probably not. What are they doing? They're stating the truth of God's word. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is not judgmental to say that. It's actually very loving. Why? Because if you don't warn someone of impending doom, then are you being loving? No, you're like, oh, go ahead, burn in hell forever. That's wrong. That's unloving. But when we say, hey, I don't want you to burn in hell, but if you continue to stay ungodly, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I fear for your soul. Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Listen, bruh, he's already judged. And his judgment is according to truth, not according to how you feel at this moment that I'm going to do me right now. That will take you the wrong direction. And so we're not being judgmental when we warn people of doom. We're not being judgy, if you will, like the world would say. But see, we judge according to the word of God. We don't look at life in light of our circumstances or the facts or the things that we feel or any of those things. No, we believe God's word, and therefore it helps us to be discerning and to have the right judgment. You want to see this in the scripture? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You're there in Romans. Turn one book back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul again is writing to the church at Corinth, and he starts to talk to them about the difference between being fleshly minded or carnally minded, some of your translations might say, and being spiritually minded. See, the mind of the flesh, in our own thinking, our own understanding, our own power, will look at the facts. We'll add up and we'll make a conclusion. Well, society's changed, therefore God has changed. No. God's truth remains the same. God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just because Jesus went to the cross does not mean that God has changed his stance on sin. He's changed the way that he deals with sin, but he has not changed his stance on his sin. The Ten Commandments still stand today. Now, again, things like the Sabbath day. Do we have to observe the day of rest? No, now we observe the Lord of the Sabbath. We are in him. We rest in him. So therefore, we're no longer bound by those things. But listen, we're still not going to murder. We're still not going to commit adultery. We're not going to craft an idol. Why? Because God's stance has not changed. God still wants you to rest in him. And by the way, taking a day off is a good idea too. You bunch of workaholics. But here's the deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 15, look at what it says. But he who is spiritual does what? I'm sorry, can you help me read that for a second? He who is spiritual does what? Judges all things. You judgy Christian. No. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. What does that mean? That means that you're going to be misunderstood by the people out there in the world. They're not going to understand why you're judging things the way that you judge them. Why do you discern those things? Why are you living that way? They're going to look at you and say, you're being super, super critical. Oh my goodness, you are so judgmental. Oh, I hate the fact that you're doing that. And you're going, I'm just following the word of the Lord. I'm following the truth of God's word. See, you're rightly judged by no one. They cannot look at your acts and judge you. Why? Because they're unspiritual. They may see the things that you're doing in the flesh and wonder why you're doing them and judge wrongly, but they don't understand what you know from the word of God that you're living out. Because why? God's judgment is according to truth. Therefore, when you live God's truth, people aren't going to understand. Now, while we can judge, we must not be judgmental. I should have heard an amen on that one. Some of you guys are probably going, man, this is very convicting. That's okay, all right? Don't get under condemnation. Let's grow. Let's learn. God's not finished with any of us yet. So while we can judge, we must not be judgmental. Don't be judging, all right? Let's make sure to not be judgmental. Jesus helped us with this in Matthew chapter number 7. Turn there with me in the Matthew's gospel chapter number 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is blowing people's minds with the wisdom and the truth bombs that he's dropping on them. I mean, he's saying, you've heard it said this, but I say, and they're like, whoa, wait a second, this guy teaches with authority. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees and all these guys that are hypocrites. I mean, this guy is amazing. And look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 5. You're welcome to read along whatever translation you have. I'm going to read this to you from the Passion Translation, all right? The Passion Translation says this. It says, refuse to be a critic full of bias towards others, and you will not be judged. Some of your older versions might say, judge not, lest you be judged. So he says, refuse to be a critic. Listen, don't be judgy. Don't be judgmental, and you will not be judged. Verse 2, for you'll be judged by the same standard that you've used to judge others. Look at this next sentence. The measurement you use on them will be used on you. That means that if you're merciful to someone else, that if you extend grace to somebody, that if you're loving in your activities towards others, guess what? Mercy will be extended to you. Grace will be given to you. That love will be extended to you. But if you're judgy, critical, harsh, condemning, you know what's going to come back at you? Judgment, criticism, condemnation. The measure that you use will be measured back to you. Look at the next verse. It says this. Verse 3, why would you focus on the flaw in someone else's life and fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own? Remember we said that this is where people magnify. Ooh, oh my goodness, look at what they're doing right there. He says, no. Don't magnify other people's problems. Look at what's going on in your own life. Verse 4, how could you say to your friend, let me show you where you're wrong, when you're guilty of even more? Some of your translations say, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye until you've taken care of the plank in your own eye or the beam in your own eye. Jesus is obviously using hyperbole. How silly it would be if you saw somebody with a 2x4 just hanging out of their head saying, hey, bro, hey, come here. You got something in your teeth. All right, come here. In fact, if you were that other person, you'd be like, get away from me. I don't want to get hit with that thing, right? You can't take care of this. So Jesus says, hey, don't try and take the speck out of your brother's eye until you've taken care of the plank in your own eye. Verse 5, you're being hypercritical and a hypocrite. First, acknowledge and deal with your own blind spots, and then you'll be capable of dealing with the blind spot of your friend. Notice he still says you can still judge, but judge according to truth. And by the way, don't judge with a magnifying glass. judge with a mirror. Hey, am I doing this? I see that and it's bugging me and someone else, but man, what's my heart look like? Oh, I hate that pride in them, but am I proud? Oh, I hate their gossip, but have I been gossiping? Oh, I don't like the fact that they're only after money, but am I greedy and covetous? See, until you've taken care of what's going on the inside of you, you can't turn to your brother and take care of what's going on inside of them. But Jesus still says, hey, take care of the things in you and then go to your brother and help them out. Hey, you know what? I had to take some time and I had to pray about this. I had to give some things to God and I have been proud and I've repented before the Lord. And listen, I'm humbling myself before you, but I'm seeing the same things in you. Let's work on this together. See, rather than pointing the finger, we should open our hand. See, a pointed finger condemns, but an open hand says, God, I surrender. But it also says to your friend, I can help. And that's what the world desperately needs, is not a church pointing the finger. We're not condemning people and judging them to death. No, we're loving them to life. So how do we do this? Well, first thing is this, is don't judge by experience. Don't judge by experience. See, we can all have bad experiences, and we can project those experiences on to future experiences, right? Oh, I had a bad experience. Ooh, man, those people. I had a really bad experience. Don't go to that church, man. I had a bad experience with an usher there, and all of a sudden, everybody in the church is just like that usher, right? And they don't realize the usher was having a bad day. Their wife just left them, and they're in church trying to serve the Lord, trying to do something good, and someone walks in that looks like the guy that their wife ran off with, and they're like, you sit right here. You know, and they're like, oh, then all of a sudden, the whole church is bad, right? Man, that usher, man, those people over there, they're really bad. And we project a bad experience. Think about this for a second. You could have two people go to the same movie, right? Same movie, same theater, same popcorn, same bathrooms. You ask them, how's the movie? One guy says, oh, man, you would not believe it. It was amazing. That theater, unreal. I walked in. The lights, the sound, the carpet, I mean, everything was pristine. Went to the bathroom, everything was clean. Got over there to the counter at the concession stand. I could just smell the popcorn. It was almost like those cartoons where they're walking on air. I floated over to the counter and I ordered a large popcorn. Man, they put some salt. You would not believe how tasty it made that pop. Then they buttered it and I asked for some extra butter and they gave it to me. They were so good. The people were so nice. They ushered me over to my seat, man. They showed me right where to sit. They came through and they checked on us halfway through the movie. The movie itself was amazing. I mean, the cinematography, you would not believe the special effects. It had action. It had romance. We laughed. We cried. It was a roller coaster experience. I stayed all the way through the credits and they had an end scene thing that was in the back. Man, it just set us up for the next. I can't wait to go back to that theater and see the next movie. Then you ask the other guy, hey, how was the movie? He said, oh man, it was horrible. That is the worst theater I have ever been to in my life. It's ghetto. I mean, I walked in there, the carpet, like, I looked like it was supposed to be new, but it was all frayed on the edges. You could tell the craftsmanship wasn't all that good. I went in the bathroom. Some little dirty kid took a wad of wet toilet paper and threw it at me as I was walking around. I was like, whoa, man, this is dirty. Dirtiest bathroom I've ever been in my life. Went over the concession stand, and you could smell. It was pugnant. It was bad. The popcorn. I figured, well, you got to go to the movies and have popcorn, but they burnt it. Like, the little particles at the bottom were all crispy, getting caught in my teeth. They put so much butter on it. The guy before me asked for extra butter. They put that same amount on mine. It was so gross. It was nasty. I couldn't believe it. Then I went into the movie itself, and it was so bad. It was cheesy. I can't believe it. They were trying to make you laugh, and the jokes fell flat. They tried to make you cry, and it was dry. I mean, it was just bad. And then some people said that they stayed for the end credits. I'm like, man, I got to get out of here. I left halfway through the movie because it was so bad. See, two different people went to the same movie at the same theater, and what did they have? Two totally different experiences. That's why when some people tell you certain things, they give you a recommendation. Oh, man, you need to go to this sandwich shop. It's so good. You're like, I'm not going to that sandwich shop because the last place you recommended, I had a bad experience. What are you doing? You're judging this future recommendation on past experiences, and you've judged wrong. Could be the best sandwich shop you've ever had in your entire life. But just because one thing is like that doesn't mean all things are like that. Just because one person is like that doesn't mean that all people are like that. But we judge based on our experiences. There was a man who was living in a small village, And he sat by the road that entered the village, and he would talk to the people as they came in and out of the town. One day a traveler came along with all of his belongings on his back and walked up to the edge of the town, and the man greeted him and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm looking for a new place to live. I'm looking for a new village. What's this one like?" And he said, "Oh, well, what was the village that you came from like?" He said, "Well, it wasn't that great. People were really mean. In fact, growing up there, I always hated being in that place, and I couldn't wait to grow up and get old enough to finally move away. And finally, I'm of age, and I'm looking for a new town because I hated that place so much." He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. You're probably going to find the same experience here." So the man moved on. Later on in that same day, another traveler came through with all of his belongings on his back. He walked up, and the man greeted him, and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm looking for a new town to live in. What's this town like?" And he said, "Well, what's the town like that you came from?" And he said, "Oh, I loved it. The people were great." He said, "I just knew, though, that there would come a time that I'd grow up and I'd have to go out and make my own way in the world. And so here I am. Even though I didn't want to leave, I knew I had to. I needed to gain experience. I needed to become my own man. And so I'm looking for a new place to start." And the man said, "Well, I think that you're going to find that this town, you're going to love it just the same." There was a young boy that was sitting by the road, and after the traveler moved on, the young boy went up to the old man and he said, "Hey, why did you tell the one guy that he'd have a bad experience here, and the other one you told me he'd have a good experience here?" And he said, "Because, son, the lens of our perspective is what changes the way that we view life. The man who had bad experiences is going to project those on this town, and he's going to end up having a bad experience, and he's going to leave this place too. But the one who had a good experience, he's going to project that on this town, and he'll have a good experience here too." Guys, we cannot judge by our experience. We have to judge according to the truth of God's word. Let me say this to you. You might have had a bad experience, but not all men are cheaters. Not all women are manipulative. Not all police are corrupt. Not all politicians are liars. Not all pastors are morally failing. Not all of the wealthy are greedy. Not all the homeless are on drugs. You may have experienced that in one or in some, but not all are that way. Quit judging by your experiences and start judging according to the word of God. Which brings us to the next one, and that is this. Is not only do we not judge by experience, but don't judge by appearance. God says, "I don't look at man like you look at man. Man judges the exterior, but the Lord judges the heart." Don't think that they're approved because they're tall, because they're handsome, because they're muscular. Don't think that they judge the appearance of a woman's beauty or the clothing that she wears. No, God is looking at the heart. God judges differently than we do. Why? Because God sees the inward man. God sees the hidden motives. God sees beyond those appearances and that external. See, what happens when we judge by appearance? Well, we'll end up discriminating. What happens when we judge by appearance? We'll end up prejudiced. What happens when we judge by appearance? We'll end up with favoritism. Why? Because, oh, look at them. They must be right. Oh, look at them. They must be wrong. And all of a sudden, we've judged by the externals. This happens often in our land and in our nation. In fact, in the news, it hit the headlines when an officer by the name of Amber Geiger went into the wrong apartment. On that day, there was a man sitting in his apartment by the name of Botham Jean. She came in, and she was distracted, obviously ignoring all the signs that she was on the wrong floor, and went into the apartment that she thought was her own while she was texting her former lover, who is now married, racy texts. And she was in the wrong mind frame, the wrong space. The devil was at work in her life. And when she went into the apartment, she saw Botham Jean eating ice cream on the couch. She took out her gun, and she pointed it at him, and she said, "What are you doing in my house?" And he was like, "This is my house. This is not your house." And she started to get upset and started to yell at him, you need to put your hands up. You need to listen to what I say." And when he wasn't complying, she shot him twice in the chest. She immediately called 911, and then when she started to inspect her surroundings, she realized that it wasn't her apartment. She was in the wrong apartment on the wrong floor. She was distraught. She was hysterical. She was crying, and she confessed to everything. They took her into custody, and outrage sparked. Here's a white police officer murdering an innocent black man with no weapon in his hands. The trial was aired on television. People were outside protesting. And the verdict came back that she was guilty. Now it came time for sentencing, and the judge came back with a sentence of 10 years. Now people were outraged once again. She should have gotten life. She should have gotten at least 25 years. This is wrong. And they found out later that there was a picture that was posted of the judge embracing Officer Geiger, and people were just livid. See, This is the corruption we're talking about. This is the kind of things that promotes this. White police officers are going to continue to kill unarmed black men and women because of this prejudice. They're letting her off easy. Look at how the judge is hugging her. But how many of you know that context matters? See, because what people didn't know about this picture of the judge hugging this officer was the fact that there was a conversation that went on before that. The judge came down and she was talking to Amber and she was telling her, listen, I know that this is devastating news. I know that you're going to go to jail, but I believe that you can still live a purpose-filled life. And Amber looked at her with tears in her eyes and she said, you really think so? She said, yes, I really do think so. She said, do you think that God can ever forgive me? And the judge said, absolutely, God can forgive you. I know that he can. She says, what do I do? She says, well, you need to pray to him. You need to repent. You need to turn your life over to him. You need to read the Bible every day. She goes, I don't even have a Bible. She says, hold on right here. She left and she went to her private chambers and she grabbed one of her Bibles and she brought it out to Amber and she said, here, you can have this one. It's one of mine. I want you to read that Bible every day. God will forgive you and you can live a purpose-filled life. Amber thanked her and she looked up with those same tears in her eyes and she said, can I have a hug? And the judge said, yes, absolutely, you can have a hug. And that was the picture that sparked so much controversy. And yet, they were judging by appearances rather than judging it according to what God says is truth. Here's a woman ministering to someone who is dead wrong in every sense of the word, absolutely wrong and deserving of her punishment. And yet, here's the love of God being extended with an open hand. That's how God judges. First Corinthians chapter number 4. You were there earlier in chapter number 2. First Corinthians chapter number 4. Take a look with me at verse number 5. Look at what it says. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says this, therefore, judge nothing before the time. In other words, we can judge when it's the right time. See, we look at people's life and we look at the journey that they're on, the path that they're on. We say, hey, oh man, they're so bad. They're so wrong. When God says, hey, I'm not finished with them yet. Don't judge them yet. They're just getting started. Don't judge them yet. They're just learning about the faith. Don't judge them yet. They're just now getting into the Bible. Don't judge them yet. They just had the wrong experience and I'm working with them. They took a step back. They backslid, but I know how to get them back. Judge nothing before the time. Look at this. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Now, when we look at that verse, it might strike fear in us because, oh my goodness, we know we've done things that have been wrong. We've done things in secret. We've had the wrong motives. Even though it may look right, it was wrong because of the way that our heart was involved in the situation. But remember, context matters. Look at the last sentence. Then each one's praise will come from God. Notice God is not speaking about those hidden things of darkness that are sinful. See, our sin was judged on Jesus at the cross. You will not be judged by God according to your sin if you are a believer. Why? Because your sin was already judged with Jesus on the cross. The Bible says we are not appointed to wrath. The wrath of God will be poured out on the ungodless and the unrighteous and those that are not saved from God's wrath. But if you are saved, guess what? There, your sin has already been judged, but now those hidden things of darkness will be revealed. And the Bible says that the fire of God's presence will hit our works. And that there will be things that will be burned up. The evil deeds that you do after you're saved, yes, you can repent and ask for forgiveness, and you are absolutely forgiven. You're not judged according to that, but the work is still evil. And therefore, the Bible says it's like wood, hay, and straw, that when fire hits it, it burns up. And it says that you will suffer loss, and you will be saved yet as one through fire. You'll come out smelling like smoke. But it also says that those hidden things of the heart will be revealed, and then each one's praise will come from God. There are things that you do that are good works. Good deeds. When your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, when you're out there serving someone, when you've got the right heart motive and you're covering up something so that someone doesn't create a breach. Well, when you're out there serving the poor, when you're giving, hey man, I know you're having a hard time with your bills. I just want to give you a quick little handshake, and you got $100 bill in your hand and say, listen, just know that me and my wife, we love you. And you just see, those are the hidden things that God says in that day, I'm going to bring those things to light. And guess what? Then your praise will come from God. That's the context. That's the context. See, when we judge by experience or appearance, our judgment will be flawed. and we become judgmental. But on the other hand, if we commit judgment to God and to his word according to truth, we will judge rightly and be able to help others. And then as we do those things with the right heart, God will praise us when our works come forth and when those things are revealed. What did we learn today? Well, we learned about God's judgment versus man's judgment. That God's judgment is according to truth. And we can judge by God's truth as his spiritual people. Now, while we can judge, we must not become judgmental. We don't judge by experience or appearance. We look to God and to his word for judgment, and therefore our judgment can be true. We can be discerning and righteous in our judgment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I'm going to ask no one to get up, no one to leave during this time, except for those that are sitting in the leave early section that are going to work or you're going to serve in your respective ministries. You guys can be dismissed, but let's let God continue to work in this church service today. Let me ask you this question. What is God speaking to you? In fact, just make that your prayer right now. Make that your prayer right now. God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. Maybe today God is revealing truth. You might be getting the God perspective. You know, there's two sides to every story we say, but really there's three. There's both parties here on earth, and then there's God's side of the story. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Maybe today God has given you a scripture or a word in your spirit, something in your heart. Make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget. You don't want to miss out on it. Could be that you've been judgmental. And God's taking the magnifying glass out of your hand and he's putting the mirror in. He's saying, hey, let's take a look at the plank in your eye before you try and help your brother with the speck in their eye. Maybe today God is revealing experiences that have really hindered you in life. That you've made those judgments and said, well, everyone's this way because of my experience. They're all that way. Or it's always going to be this way because that's what your experience was. And you're not rightly judging. And God is showing you, hey, that experience does not govern the rest of your life. That experience does not set the standard for everyone in your life. It's time to let that experience go. Or it could be today that God is revealing beyond appearances, the heart, the reality. Maybe there's been a prejudice. Maybe there's been discrimination in your heart. God is saying, hey, will you commit to my judgment, my truth? Not judge according to appearances. Yeah, it may look like that, but that's not the reality. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, God. Lord, help us as your people, God, to not become judgmental. To not criticize and condemn others to death, but to love them to life, Lord. May we not point the finger, but open our hand, God, first and surrender to you, Lord. God, we commit judgment to you. God, we recognize and realize those flaws in us, but also to extend our hand to our brother, to our sister, to the lost and the dying around us, Lord. Father, help us to take care of what we need to in our lives so that we can take care of the things that we see in others clearly by your truth. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Every agreement said, amen, amen, amen. You can give the Lord a praise today. Come on, God is good. And judging by the appearance, my beautiful wife looks amazing today. Hi, babe. This is my wife, Pastor Jessica.
That was good.
I can
that
judge.
That wasn't just good. That was like a...
It wasn't amen, good. It was oh me?
Like, oh me. Yes. So if I've ever judged any of you, please forgive me now. I'm just kidding.
Babe, don't
I
judge.
Love our people. I love our people.
Don't judge.
How are you guys today? You good? It's been a hard time for our community and for our area, and I just want to say we love you guys. We've been praying for you all night, actually since Thursday. I left rehearsal here for Rock On, and I was driving home, and the whole mountain was lit up red, and I was like, I literally gasped because I had no idea it was even happening. And so I'm just here to say God has the final say on all of it, you know, and I was talking to one of our members today, and just encouraging her, you know what? Get in church. You need the Holy Spirit to build your heart up because she's worried about her home. And you know, that fear and that worry wants to settle in. Don't give it room or space, you know? And then I told her, then go to the beach and breathe some fresh air. You can't control anything that's happening anyways. And so you might as well just trust God and enjoy what he can do. And let's put it in God's hands. And so some of you in this room, you have family members or it's your home or it's your space. I want to pray over you right now, okay? Because I know that it's a weight on you and this is your home and this is your life and these are the things you've worked hard for. And so let's just ask God to just cover you and your family members. And those of you that don't live in those areas, let's believe God with them right now, okay? So dear Father God, we come before you. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room that is just struggling right now with this fire, God. And Lord, all the things that the worry and the panic and the fear right now, God, we give that to you. Your word says that you are with us in our time of need. And God, I pray, God, that you would just comfort them, bring them a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we pray, God, that you would guard their hearts and their minds, Lord, as they can't do anything right now about this situation, but God, you are in control. So Lord, we ask and we pray that God, you would protect their homes, protect their land, protect their families, protect their stuff, God. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you go before them, and Lord, that you'd make a way, God, for them to just have just the beauty of your presence, even in these very scary times. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you are faithful. I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you're going to come through, God, that you're going to have the final say in all of this. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would provide because you are the provider. And so we thank you for peace of mind, peace of heart, and peace of soul. And Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Oh, I love you guys. We're with you. We're believing God with you. And we're going to see God come through. And so we just have a couple quick announcements. So I wanted to start with our tithe and our offering. You know, this is a beautiful church that has been around for 36 years, serving our community, loving people to life. And I just want to say thank you for all of those that have joined with us in giving of your tithe and your offering, because this is good ground to sow in. And not only do we bless our communities and bless each other, God, and we're already like planning like how to help our community right now. We're already having back, you know, door conversations about how can we get stuff to the firefighters, how can we get stuff to this community, how can we help people if they've lost something. We're already making plans. But not just that, we get to touch the world. We get to go around the world. And did you know that you're in Cuba? And so let's just pay attention to the screens, because our missionaries in Cuba want to tell you just a little bit about what God is doing in their lives.
Tim and Eunice Taylor, missionaries we support with Global Team Network, have recently returned from a trip to Cuba. In Cuba, Tim and his team experienced a revival of multiplication, witnessing the growth of church homes that are impacting local communities all over Cuba. They saw how people were being transformed by God and boldly sharing this with their neighbors and the people surrounding them. They also worked firsthand with local leaders who have started small Bible schools in the towns of Artemisa and Alquizar to instill the people of Cuba with the Word of God, equipping them with a new curriculum and a projector for the work. During ministry at church, they saw how many young men would weep at the altar as they were being healed and received the love of the Father. All this serves as an encouragement to the local leaders as we partner with them in prayer. Let's rejoice in the good work that is taking place for our brothers and sisters of the country of Cuba. Thank you, Rock Church, for your generous gift towards missions.
Wonderful. Wow. San Bernardino and Cuba, serving God together. What a beautiful time. So if you're giving today, you can make a check to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If you are giving by your phone or any of that way, we have all the different ways up here. If you need to, you can do it really quickly. If you're sitting in the seats, not the first row, I'm so sorry, you guys, but everything after that first row, we have Tap to Give on the back of the seats. If you want to just tap your phone on there, it'll directly bring you to the link. And in a second, we will be having the usher stand up. If you need to give by cash today, and you need a tax deductible receipt and you want to put some money in an envelope, the ushers are going to hand those to you. So just go ahead and wave your hands at them and they'll get that to you as the bucket goes by after we pray. And so thank you for giving today. Thank you for serving in the house of God. Thank you for joining with us to build the kingdom of God and see lives change and see hearts change for the kingdom. Because I'm here to tell you today, nothing is going to change a human's heart except for God. And the word of God is what is powerful, and it's going to just mold us and shape us. And so thank you for helping us love people to life. We love you, Rock Church. So I want to pray over you as you are giving today. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, bless them. God, thank you, God, for everything that they're giving in this offering today. Lord, we ask that you would multiply it. I ask, God, for multiplication on their lives. That, Lord, you would meet needs supernaturally that only you can, God. Some of them need some miracles. They need jobs and better jobs, God. They need homes. Lord, they need finances to be broken open on their behalf, God. We need bills to be decreased. So, Lord, bless them, go before them. And, Lord, I pray for the Rock Church and World Outreach Center that you would also multiply it for us. That, God, that we'd be able to take care of all the needs of our community and the world and this and the building, God, and all the employees and all the things that we have need of as well. God, take care of your house. Lord, we love you. We honor you with our worship and with our offering today, God. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Awesome. Well, we just have a couple quick announcements. How many of you got your phones as they pass the buckets? Get your cell phone out really quick. Get it out. I know. I'm telling you to like get on your phone at church. Jesus is calling. Just kidding. Okay. So we have a new app for you. How many of you are signed up for RockCon conference? That is this coming weekend. You guys need to sign up. You're going, what is RockCon? You need to make some time to come this weekend. It's going to be just a download of heaven into your hearts. We've been talking to the speakers. They're amazing. They're on fire. I'm telling you, you don't want to miss out on what God is going to bring here just for you. And so we have an app. And so if you would just pull out your camera and you would click on that QR code, you can download that app. It's going to give you all of the agenda. It's going to give you the different information about the speakers. And for those of you that are signed up, you can either register right there on your phone, or you can register today right outside in the outer foyer. And if you would love to just, you can even write notes on that app. I thought that was really cool. Did you see that? Like, so every session you can write notes right there on your app. And so you can keep the app, because what we're going to do is we're going to use it for all of our different conferences that we're going to have in the future. So this is just an easy way for us to connect with you, you to connect with us, and to know and get all the details. All right. Awesome. Well, please pay attention to the screens. I love you guys, and we will see you tonight. God bless you.
A church in San Bernardino. A church aflame. A church desiring to seek the face of God. For 2 days, we're going to gather to worship, to hear the word of God, and be empowered by His grace. This is a gathering of all generations, all tribes, all tongues. An army that'll shake the works of darkness and usher in the kingdom of God.
There's actually still mentorship and gifting on your life. There's actually still a call. You didn't miss it because you didn't do it in your 20s. You didn't miss it if you didn't do it in your 30s. You didn't miss it if you didn't step into it in your 40s, no matter your age.
You have a grace that is sufficient. You have an anointing that annihilates the yoke. You have a gift that cannot be revoked, a destiny that cannot be stopped. You have mercies that are new every morning. You have the strength of the Father, the grace of the Son, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hey, you have Jesus. You have everything you need.
Ooh. Sign your little ones up for RockCon Kids. They're going to hear powerful messages, experience amazing worship, plus fun games and activities on their level. Special sessions for the youth. Group discounts are available. Lunch is included in registration.
RockCon is less than 10 days away. The conference starts Friday, September 13th. We can't wait. Here's what you need to know. We've added a conference prayer rally at 4 p.m. in the youth auditorium. Check-in and dinner vendors will open at 4:30 p.m. Dinner vendors will be available on campus, so there's no need to leave after the prayer rally. If you haven't already purchased your ticket, visit the website for the full schedule. Visit www.rockchurch.com/rockcon24 today.
Come receive the grace to walk in power and authority. You will never be the same.
Hey man, I didn't see a lot of hands go up, which means most of y'all need to go and get signed up today, all right? So if you don't want to be standing in line, make sure to do it online, okay? Go to rockchurch.com and find the tab that talks about RockCon, and you can get it signed up online or go to the table right after church. And listen, don't let money get in the way. But also, I don't think money's the problem for most of you guys, okay? I know we're in San Bernardino and sometimes people say, well, money, I don't have any money. Listen, I know that you bought a pizza that cost you $60, all right? Right there is your conference entrance right there, okay? So let's put that aside. Really, the problem is not, it's not money. It's that you really don't want to go because you're not placing a value on it. But God wants to speak to you. You know, we were talking to some of our pastors and hearing their hearts on it, and many of the pastors said, hey, I got my calling to the ministry at a conference. Some people said that they got a touch from God, they got the healing that they needed at a conference. I could show you the seat in Telstra Stadium in Australia when I attended a conference, church conference. When I went there, God spoke to me and said, I've called you to love the people of San Bernardino. I know my calling. Why? Because I set time aside to go and sit under the word of God. And so I want to encourage you guys, don't be lazy. Don't be apathetic towards the things of God. We're putting all this work and effort in, not just to have a full sanctuary. That's not our thing. Our thing is that we want you to have a God moment. We want you to have an impartation of grace. We want you to have that touch from God that changes the world that you live in. You can't get that if you're not here. Well, I'll watch online. We're not putting it online. Oh my gosh. No, you got to come. You got to be here. All right? You got to get in the building and be a part of this, because it's placing that time aside, putting in your effort, and then God meets you there. You draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Sign up today. Please don't let money get in the way. Just go to the table. If you say, hey, money's a problem for me, they'll say, what can you do? All right? And we'll work with you on whatever you can do. That's okay. All right? Don't let that get in the way of you coming. All right? We want you to be here Friday night. Come pray with us at 4, and then 6:30 p.m. doors open. We're going to have a blast all weekend long. It's going to be a God time. Hey, I want to take these last moments of our time together. I'm asking no one to get up, no one to leave during this time. Some of you guys heard out there, I got speakers out in the foyer and even in the restrooms, and you can hear me talking right now. You got up and you left because you heard Pastor Jess say, I'll see you tonight, and you figured, well, then church is done and I'm out. Listen, church is not done yet. Give me a couple more minutes of your time, then we'll let you go. You heard today that the moralist, the religious, and the ungodless all are deserving of death. Death means separation. You know, when you die, your spirit lives on, but you are separated from your body. That's physical death. But there's another death that we need to be more concerned about, and that's eternal death. That's separation from God. Those that are Christians, those that are born again, those that are saved will be connected with God for eternity. But those that are unsaved, those that are not Christians, those that are unbelievers will be separated from God for eternity. The place that they go is called hell. It's eternal torment. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you. But more than both of us, God doesn't want that for you. And like we saw in the Word of God today, who are you to judge? See, many times people say, well, God is love and he's going to let me into heaven because of that. No, that's not going to get you into heaven, because God will love you all the way to hell. Sometimes people think, but I've been a good person. I've done good deeds. I've been nice to my neighbors, given money to charities. Like you heard today, you are inexcusable because you're doing the same things. It may not be the same scale. It might not be the same sin, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You cannot earn your way into heaven by being good, because you can't be good enough, even if you're moral. Well, but Pastor, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. They hung a cross or St. Christopher on your neck. Had you baptized or christened as a child? You went to Sunday school, Sabbath school, maybe catechism class. Born in America. America is a Christian nation. Everybody born in America is going to heaven. We're not any other religions. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslim. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? And it wasn't just a childish thing for me. Here I'm sitting in church in front of you right now, and I believe that makes me a Christian. In fact, my last church I got involved, I helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader, even taught in the Bible classes. But like you heard in the message today, the religious are still guilty. Doesn't matter how religious you are. God is not into religion. He's into relationship. You're not going to get to heaven because you did some religious deeds, attended a church, sat at church service, called yourself a Christian. That's like me going to my garage, sitting in my garage, calling myself a car, and that makes me a car. Not going to get into heaven that way. Nowhere in the Bible says your church involvement will get into heaven. God's not looking for your volunteer hours or a membership card to a church like some bank commercial saying what's in your wallet. You're not going to make it. Ah, pastor, I get what you're saying. Don't worry about me. I know God. I know about Jesus. Know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing the songs of Christmas every year of my life. I could quote scriptures to you, pastor, Old and New Testament. Yeah? So can the devil. He's not a Christian. He's not headed for heaven. We know his end. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. The demons believe, the Bible says, and they tremble. They believe in Jesus, but they're shaking. Why are they shaking? Because they're going to go to hell for eternity. See, everybody look up at me for a second. Even online, look at your screen. This is not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about having mental ascent towards God, knowing who Jesus is, and that gets you right. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance or involvement. It's not about your morals or your religion. No, it's about your heart. See, it's God's heaven. We've got to get there God's way. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. That's God's way. And Jesus said it in John, the third chapter. He said these words. He said, you must be born again. What does that mean, being born again? It simply means this. It means that you've surrendered to God all of your heart. And you've surrendered to God all of your life. When you surrender everything to God, he comes in and he makes you brand new on the inside. That's the being born again part. You'll wake up the next day, look the same, smell the same, but guess what? You're brand new on the inside. But you have to give God all of your heart and all of your life. And if it's not all, it's not going to make it. See, Jesus in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, said, when I come, I want to find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit you from my mouth. That shows me that half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. A token prayer, a religious experience, knowing who God is, being good, it's not going to make it. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and expect to make it. No, you burn the candle at both ends long enough, you will burn up. You need to get right with God. You need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life. You say, pastor, I prayed a prayer at one time. Isn't that enough? Well, no. Because did you follow it up with all of your heart and life? If not, God sees through the outward appearance. And he sees to your very heart. And he knows, and you know, in your heart of hearts, whether or not you're right with God. You say, pastor, well, wait a second. Hold on. I've got more time. I'm young. You know, I'll make a deathbed confession. God will let me in just like the thief on the cross. But yeah, when is that? Do you make a calendar appointment with God? 20 years from now, 40 years from now, how much time do you think you have? Because I bury young people and I bury old people. You never know your last day. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. Don't think it can't happen to you. It absolutely can. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, and you should not gamble your eternity on whether or not you'll have the moment on a deathbed to make that decision. You've got this moment guaranteed. You got right now, this time. You're not coming back as a dog or a frog working your way up into a human again. And getting another shot at this, you've got one life to live, this life. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then to the judgment. You need to get right with God. You say, pastor, I've been so bad. I've been such a rascal. Let me clean up my act and then I'll come to God. No, you come to God, he'll clean you up from the inside out. You cannot earn your way into heaven like we've been saying. So in a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand pop on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making a statement. You're saying, I want to give God all my heart, want to give God all my life, want to be born again, headed for heaven and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up, I'll count it, you put it right back down. Say, whoa, pastor, wait a second, time out. Pastor, if I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than it is to end up in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? No one make that trade. A moment of possible embarrassment for an eternity away from God. Come on. Yet the devil thinks you're a fool, and so he's trying to talk you out of this right now. Tell that devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. You're going on with God today, and get ready to get your hand up. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'm a man. I'll see you go up if you're alive. He says, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, he says, I will deny you. Today, your call. Today, your choice. You can sit there and do nothing. You made a choice. Or how about this? Make the right choice. Surrender to God, all of your heart and all of your life. Remember, that open hand is a symbol of surrender. Today, will you surrender to God all of your heart and all of your life? Who should raise your hand in a moment if you've been running from God instead of God? I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? Make sure today. Don't leave this place unsure. Who should raise your hand if you've never done this before? Come on, today it's your day of salvation. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm, half-hearted. Maybe you're backslidden. You know what that means. And you need to get right with God once again, making a fresh rededication to the Lord. You can come home like the prodigal today. Today, get ready to get your hands up. If that's you in any of those categories I just listed, both live and online, get ready to get your hands up. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Raise them up real high right now if that's you. Thank you. There's one, two. Thank you. God bless you guys. Who else today? Three up on top. I got you in the back. Thank you. Three wise people. Who else today? Three wise people. Is that a hand right there? All right. Awesome. Four. Got you right there. Thank you. God bless you. Four on this side. Five right there. Yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Good choice. Six up on top. Yeah. Way up in the back. I got you. Six right there. Thank you for the help, ushers. Appreciate you guys. Seven. Yeah. Great choice. Great choice. Great decision. Seven, eight up here. Yeah. Right there. I got you right there. Number eight. Thank you. Number nine. Yeah. Got you over there. God bless you. Number 10 right here. Yes. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Who else today? Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. There's 10 wise people already. 11 up top. I got you. It's fantastic. 12 right there. Yep. 13 next to him. Amen. It's good. Listen, I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. It's just this easy today. This simple to acknowledge your need. Anybody else real quick that I did not already see? There's about 13 wise people already. Anybody else? Come on. You need to go for God today. This is your time. This is your moment of salvation. Even online, come on, you might feel silly raising your hand. You might be all alone. Well, no one's even going to see. Listen, God sees. He's watching right now, and then your life will declare it to others. Get that hand up right now. Come on, you know you need to do it. Don't feel silly. Push past that. Just lift your hand up real high. Don't be embarrassed. Anybody else? All right. Hey, wonderful. Two more over there. If there's 15 now. Didn't know I could do math, did you? Amen. 15. Is there 16 up top there? All right, wonderful. Wonderful, there's 16 wise people. One last sweep, then I'm gonna wrap this up. Anybody else need to give God all of your heart? Need to give God all of your life? Got you up top, thank you. 17. Like I said, this is the last sweep. If you feel like the presence of God is just on you. Remember when I gave my heart to the Lord, I woke up in the middle of the night, the only thing that I could tell you, this is the only way that I could recall it, is that I just felt like the Spirit of God was hovering over me. That God was just there. Maybe today you feel that. You feel that presence of God. He's just there. But you don't know what to do. Just do this. Surrender to Him. Anybody else? Anybody else real quick? Feel God tugging at your heart. Maybe you sense the presence of God right now. Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. I think we're at 18. Anybody else? Real quick, come on, let's go for God today. That's you. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for 18 wise people. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I'm going to ask no one leave during this time because I want to invite all 18 of you that raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand but you didn't, it's not too late. I want you to get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of you, a friend, once you get in the aisle and meet me up front right now, because we're going to change destinies together today. So come on, if you raised your hand or you should have raised your hand, let's welcome them as they come. Get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me right here up front. Come on. You want to give God all of your heart, give God all of your life. You don't get saved by raising your hand. That was an acknowledgement. Now, come on. Let's do it together. Come on down. Come on down. They're coming. Come on, you can come too. You come to the altar, the Father's. Amen. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Come on, you can come too. Even if you didn't raise your hand, get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. They're still coming. Jesus Christ, you come to the altar. Come on, let's give him a hand. They're coming. Church, I did this in the first service, and it was very effective. So I want to teach you something, okay? Everybody get your elbow out, all right? All out there, okay, get your elbow. Just gently, okay? Don't hurt nobody. But just nudge your neighbor. Come on. Say, come on, neighbor. Don't look at me. Tell your neighbor. Come on, neighbor. If you need to go, I'll go with you. And then bring them, okay? Say, come on, neighbor. If you need to go, I'll go with you. And then bring them right now. Come on. Come on. Anybody coming? Any neighbors? Loving enough to bring someone right now? Come on. Come on, neighbor. If you need to come, I'll go with you. Bring them. Bring them on down right now. Come on, neighbor. I don't see any neighbors bringing anybody, but you guys came and I'm so glad. All right, now listen, for time's sake, I'm going to turn you over to my friend Pastor Joel right here because we got another church service that needs to get set up for Spanish, all right? So, ¿se habla español? No? Okay, then you're in the good service. All right, good. Yeah, this is Pastor Joel. He's a good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on, okay? He wants to just do three things with you. He wants to pray with you, to invite Jesus in your heart, going to be born again, okay? You're committing your heart and life to Jesus. You're going to be born again. A miracle is going to take place in you. You're going to become brand new. Secondly, though, we want to help you to get strong because there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. And so we want to help you get consistent and strong in the ways of God. You know, you go to the gym one time and you lift a whole lot of weight. Does it do you much good? You might be sore for a day or two, right? But over the long haul, you're not going to get strong. You're not going to lose weight. But if you keep going consistently, what happens? Start to get strong, start to get healthy, right? Same thing with church, same thing with God. You need to get strong and consistent. And so he wants to talk to you about meeting up with a friend here. He'll describe how it works. It's easy and it's free and you need to do it, okay? Thirdly, you ready for the third thing he's going to do? He's going to kick you out, all right? He's going to say, get out of here. Go have fun today, all right? So he'll let you go, all right? In other words, good guy, nothing weird's going to go on. Make a left turn, follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise. Let's encourage our new brothers and sisters. Amen. Online, for those of you that raised your hands, if you go to our homepage and find the three lines up at the top, click that, and it will have a drop-down menu, and it'll say how to know God. Click on that. There will be a video of me, and it'll be explaining some things. Skip to the end. There will be a prayer at the end of that video that you can pray along in that same prayer that we're praying here live, and then fill out the information, and we'll send you the same material so that you can become consistent in your walk with God. If you are in the area, come and join us in person. That way we can encourage you in person because we love you, and we are excited about your new life. Life in Jesus. Hey, Rock family, don't be judging, but judge according to God's truth. Amen. You who are spiritual. Amen. Don't judge by appearances and don't judge by experiences. Judge by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Amen. Hey, tonight, 6 o'clock, Pastor Donnie Forbes, our youth pastor, is going to be bringing the Word. It's going to be good. He's a great preacher. And then Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Pastor Brian's going to be preaching. It's going to be a great Word for your life. And then RockCon 2024 is happening Friday night. So join us for prayer at 4, and then the conference at 6:30, doors open. We're going to have the time of our lives. Can I bless you as you go? Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Let me bless you. Online, lift your hands right now. Father, I bless your saints from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They are blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Thank you so much for joining us online. If you just gave your heart to Jesus and prayed that salvation prayer with our pastor, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Here at The Rock, we want to get you plugged in and set up for success as you start this new walk with God. In a moment, I'd like for you to head over to our Respond to God page by clicking the link provided in the comments where you can fill out your information so we can provide you with some free materials. We have a booklet called Welcome to Your Destiny, Easy Steps to a Successful Future with God. We'd love to mail you this paper copy if you are within the continental United States. If not, don't worry about it. We have an electronic copy in PDF format that we would be happy to email you. We also have a comic book we'd love to send out for any kids that have made a decision to follow Jesus. It helps explain their new walk with Jesus in a fun and age-friendly way. We not only want to provide you with these free materials, but if you live locally, we would also like to get you connected with a friend. A spiritual personal trainer, or as we like to call them, SPTs, who can help guide you through your new relationship with God. We encourage you to connect with the local church in your area. And if you are in the Inland Empire, remember, you're always welcome here at The Rock Church. Well, it was great hearing the Word of God with you guys today. We can't wait to see you at our next service. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.